Our reading this morning is taken from Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 13 to 31. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked round and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly, I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the first, last first."
This morning I brought this with me. Anyone got one of these? Passport. Now, I found an interesting fact this morning about passports, his feet rather. There are only 4 different colours of passports in the world. You know that? Every single country in the world has one of 4 shades, either red or blue or black or green. Now, I think we've missed a real opportunity there as part of Brexit, because we could have had a bright yellow passport. Because there's no rule that limits the colour of passports for some reason. We've just always, for some reason, all countries in the world have kind of gone back to those colours. So I think we might sort of position yellow passports should be the way we go. But what does a passport say about me? Well, if I were to look inside, I would sadly just see empty pages in my passport, because I am a man who is poorly travelled. I have, the furthest I've been is Ireland or the south of Spain. That is the length and breadth of my travelling career, much to the angst of my wife. It tells me where I've been, but it also tells me who I am. You see, there's a page in my passport that tells me these. My surname, Fry. My forenames, Christopher Luke. It also tells me further down my date of birth, which I won't share with you. And then towards the bottom, it has a picture. This picture is actually 10 years out of date. So if you wanted to see what my picture looked like 10 years ago, then you can come and ask me later. But further down, it tells me this, my nationality, or which kingdom I am from. And that idea of kingdom, which kingdom I'm from, is in very many ways what Jesus is talking about in our verses this morning. It is a kingdom passage. You see that four times in those verses, the words kingdom of God is mentioned between verses 30 and 31. And the central question of this passage is a kingdom question. Verse 17, just look down at verse 17. This is our kingdom question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Or if we were to rephrase it, how do I become part of God's kingdom where eternal life can be found? Well, Jesus is going to show us two things that are essential for belonging, for being part of God's kingdom. Here's the first one that we see in this passage. To be part of God's kingdom, we must come helplessly. Verse 13, if you look down in your Bibles, we read how little children are being brought to Jesus. Now, the Greek word for children here translates infants or babies, young children. So we can imagine babies and toddlers being brought towards Jesus. We're not sure who's bringing them, but it's safely assumed that it's maybe parents bringing these toddlers and children. And they're coming so that they can receive blessing from Jesus. Jesus can place his hands upon them. But the disciples are unhappy. What are you doing, Jesus? They haven't cottoned on to the importance that Jesus placed on children in his ministry. Remember back in Mark chapter 9, Jesus had used a young child to teach them about serving. But here these disciples are found rebuking those bringing these children to Jesus. But Jesus spots them, and he is, we're told, indignant. That means to be aroused in anger. And his anger is aimed at these disciples. And he responds to their actions in verse 15. Let the little children come to me, and don't hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these, Jesus says. Then he goes on, verse 16. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. What's Jesus saying here? What do his words mean? Well, Jesus is using these children as an example for how we enter God's kingdom. I'm not sure what an infant or toddler means to us. What do you think of when you think of a toddler or an infant? Maybe noise. If you were to go into creche, I imagine it's fairly noisy at the moment. Maybe you think of smelly nappies. I'm sure likewise, if you go into creche, there will be a whiff of something. Maybe you think of innocence or cuteness. Now, well, whatever we think, one thing we can agree on when we think of babies and infants is that they are completely dependent upon their parents or adults. They are, if you like, helpless. Helpless if they're left on their own. You see, the only thing that a child or infant can do is to come to you with an empty hand or empty hands. That's what a child does when they get upset, isn't it? They kind of stagger to you and they lift their arms wanting comfort or help because they're helpless. Well, Jesus is saying to enter God's kingdom, we have to resemble that childlike helplessness. We have to lift our empty hands to God to enter his kingdom. We have to acknowledge our need of forgiveness. We have to acknowledge our need of his help in our lives. That's what Jesus is teaching. Entering my kingdom, entering God's kingdom, means coming with empty hands and relying upon the Lord Jesus. That's then put in contrast with what we see in verse 17. See, in verse 17, we meet a man who's very different. We go from Jesus teaching about a helpless child with nothing to a grown man with everything. Verse 22, we're told this man that comes before Jesus has great wealth. And it's this man who asks Jesus this key question: what can I do to inherit eternal life? Verse 17. You see, there's so much to admire about this man as we make our way through the passage. So much that should endear us to him. Verse 17, he runs and falls before Jesus. Just little details that have huge significance. See, we have this idea, I'm not sure if this is true of you, that of running being good for you. Do you know that? Running's kind of good for you. It's not good for your knee joints, but good for your aerobic health. We even saw pictures of the Prime Minister running this morning. You see that? In the newspapers, in running in the darkness with a dog in front of him. So even our leaders show us that kind of running is meant to be good for you. But in first century Judaism, running was frowned upon. To run as an adult man was actually to have people think less of you. And this man also bows before Jesus, humbles himself before Jesus, falls on his knees, even calls Jesus good teacher, sign of respect, sign that he sees Jesus as someone important, someone godlike. And his question is spot on, and his desire to please God in some way seems genuine. That seems spot on. There's much to admire. But there are some obstacles in this man's heart that Jesus slowly unravels. Verse 19, Jesus lists some commandments. Which commandments does Jesus list? Well, he lists the final six of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments given to Moses in Exodus to help his people live in God's way. And amazingly, in verse 20, having Jesus listed these commandments, this man says, "Don't worry, I've kept these ever since I was a boy." Now that might cause us to raise an eyebrow. Really? Is this man really claiming that he's kept these commandments perfectly? Not only in deed, but in mind? It's an amazing claim. Surely he's not that perfect. But that's what the Jewish understanding of the law had become. The law that this man followed had become something you followed that then earned you credit, earned you righteousness. It's what the Apostle Paul refers to in his letter to the Philippians. Before his conversion, Paul believed he had earned God's favor by keeping the law. And that's what this man claims to have done. In this man's life, he had earned God's favor by doing good things. His heart, indeed, is set on doing good things. That's what his question reveals. You see that key word in his question: what must I do to inherit eternal life? Something I can do to claim it. Jesus, in his reply, says, "You've got to come helplessly." For this man, that meant getting rid of his wealth. Do you see that in verse 21? Jesus looked at him and loved him. Genuine affection for this man's character, this man's desire. But then he goes on, "One thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." And what do we read in verse 22? "At this the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth." This man wants to please God by doing the right things, if you like, by having the right rituals in his life. But he doesn't want a relationship. To be part of God's kingdom is to have our hearts belong to God. This man was ritually full, but relationally empty. But relationship is what makes up the first four commandments that Jesus doesn't mention to this man. This man's great love is not God's, but seems to be his wealth. He could keep as many of the last six commandments as he wanted to, but without relationship with God, he is nothing. All this man needed to do, according to Jesus, was to come to him helplessly, to come with empty hands, as it were, asking for forgiveness. I need a relationship with God that only you can provide. That's what the man should have been coming to Jesus for. Might remind us of the words of a great hymn, Rock of Ages, nothing in my hand I bring. Second verse says, only to your cross I cling. You know, that's the astonishing message of the gospel. Jesus doesn't want us to give a CV to him. He doesn't want us to come up to him and say, here you go, Jesus. Here's my impressive list of things I've done that make me good enough. I'm worthy. Jesus wants us to come with the hearts of an empty child, a helpless child, and say, I'm unworthy and I need your help. I want to love the Lord with all my heart and I need forgiveness to bring me into that relationship. It's what this man needed to do, and it's what we need to do. See, too often we fall into the trap, I think, of wanting to impress God. But coming to faith means to come helplessly. And continuing in our walk with God, continuing in our faith means to stay, if you like, in that helpless state. One of the real dangers, I think, for Christians is that we think we should grow out of our childlike faith. That we should mature and grow more independent of God. Now, certainly we should grow as Christians. Our faith should mature. But we should never lose that heart of helplessness before our Heavenly Father. That's what the Lord's Prayer is about. It's what we looked at in growth groups this week. What is the Lord's Prayer but a prayer of helplessness? Indeed, every time we pray, we're revealing our need for the Lord. We're revealing our need to depend on Him. And that's why when we don't pray, we should be concerned. It's usually a sign that we're losing something of that helplessness, that dependence which is part of belonging to God's kingdom. To be part of God's kingdom means to come helplessly. But secondly, to be part of God's kingdom, we must walk wholeheartedly. You see, that's what this man couldn't do. He was very happy to please God with rituals, but his wealth had claimed his heart. He had another love. And he wasn't willing to let go of it. That's why Jesus responds as he does in verse 23. How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God, Jesus says. And then later on in verse 25, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Size of a needle, tiny. Size of a camel, quite big. Two go together. It's impossible. The closest thing I could think of this week was if you were kind of going to order a brand new fridge freezer. You know, one of the great whopping fridge freezers, the double American doors. And you kind of ordered that on Amazon or another reputable wholesaler. And you said, well, I'd want it delivered on this time and on this day. And so they delivered it on that time and that day, and then the person who is delivering it stands outside the door. But instead of opening the door, you kind of speak through the letterbox, and you shout through to the delivery guys, well, could you pass it through the keyhole in that door? Imagine the confusing nature of being a delivery man with that request. You can't do that. Why is it so hard for the rich to enter God's kingdom? That's the question we need to ask. Is Jesus just being anti-wealth? I think a lot of what's going on here has to do with this idea of coming helplessly. Wealth often makes us less dependent. It means we can look after ourselves with greater ease. And that means coming to the Lord Jesus helplessly is much harder. I don't need Jesus, we say. I'm okay on my own. But there's also something about wealth which captures our hearts. We don't want to let it go. It provides security and freedom for me to live the life I want. And in that way, it becomes an idol. Something we worship and can't live without. Something that was an obstacle for this man, it seems. To follow Jesus means to follow him wholeheartedly. Now that doesn't necessarily mean selling everything we have like Jesus is requesting here. But it does mean letting go of the things that will stop us following Jesus wholeheartedly. And for this man, that thing was his wealth. See, there are wealthy Christians all over the world. And we should be grateful for them. Because they seek to use their wealth for kingdom purposes. Their wealth doesn't get in the way of following Jesus wholeheartedly. Now that is a real gift. If you're wealthy and you're able to do that, that's a real gift. But it's not that easy for everyone. And living in the area we do in the world, we need to recognize that wealth is something that can stop us living wholeheartedly for God. It's not always the money in our bank account. It's not always that we think, but maybe what wealth brings us, comfort, the ability to do things. Because to be comfortable in this world is to run the risk of being more concerned about this world than it is about what this man asks about eternity. The decision that lies before this man is, what does he value more? Does he value the riches and the comfort in this world? Or is gaining eternal life through the Lord Jesus and listening to Jesus, is that what he values? Now it might be wealth and comfort for us. It might be other things that our hearts desire and we're in danger of putting in front of following the Lord Jesus. It can be even worries that overwhelm our hearts. But the great choice we have to make when we hear the gospel is, what do we value more? Being part of God's kingdom is possible. You notice that down in verse 27. Who then can be saved? The disciples asked. This is absolutely impossible then for us to be part of this kingdom, they say. Well, Jesus says, verse 27, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Implication here is coming directly from this comment on wealth. Is that even wealthy can come to faith. But Jesus' words here have a greater depth. It's impossible for us to heal our relationship with God. That's what Jesus is implying. But Jesus has come to change that. What is impossible for us is possible through the Lord Jesus. Everything is possible because Jesus has made it possible. Through his death and resurrection. And the disciples are living examples of those in this passage who have made that decision. Peter says that in verse 28, doesn't he? We've done it, we've followed you. What does that mean for us? Well, Jesus responds with a promise to them. He says, your sacrifice, verse 30, your willingness to follow me wholeheartedly will not be in vain. All the things you will leave behind, you will gain. And we might kind of look at verse 30 and it might confuse us. Where are all these brothers and sisters and children and homes and fields and persecution? What does that look like in the present age? Well, if you're part of God's kingdom, then we only have to look around this building. Can you do that for a second? Just look. This building is full of brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers, children, who are all part of God's kingdom. They're all things we inherit as part of following Jesus. And as the church, that's what we are, as a church family. As a church, we have special relationships with one another, bound up in our relationship with Christ. It's in the church family, we recognize our helplessness before the Lord. We've sung of that. We've sung of a faithful God that whom we depend upon. In a minute, we're going to be reminding ourselves of the Lord Jesus together, reminding ourselves of our helplessness, our need of forgiveness. As a church, we encourage one another to walk wholeheartedly. That's what we do Sunday by Sunday, week by week, phone call by phone call. And we endure persecution together in the name of God's kingdom. That's what we do. That's what Jesus assures us of. But it's something we walk through together as brothers and sisters, as a family. That's all part and parcel of belonging to a church. Now, we talked earlier, didn't we? Passports. Well, the Bible tells us that there are only two kingdoms we can be part of in this world. You know that? Not four different types of passports. Two different kingdoms that can be stamped in our passport. There's the kingdom of darkness we can belong to. That's the kingdom we're born into. It's the kingdom that will one day be judged and will stay in darkness. Or Jesus says here, there's the kingdom of God. The kingdom where we come helplessly and we walk wholeheartedly. It's a sign of being part of that kingdom. Now, if we were to open up our spiritual passports this morning, which one would you belong to? Would we belong to the kingdom of God? Or would we not? Is there something in my life that's stopping me from being part of God's kingdom, that's stopping me from following Jesus? Do I desire to hand in my passport and ask Jesus for a new kingdom passport? Because that's what Jesus offers. And if I think I do belong to God's kingdom, then am I walking wholeheartedly? That's something that marks my walk as part of my kingdom. They're really important questions to think through. And as we come around the Lord's Supper, we remember that this is actually a kingdom meal. You know that? It's a kingdom meal. This meal is there for those who have the spiritual passports that say, I belong to the Lord Jesus. It's in Him that I trust. When we drink wine and eat bread together, we're declaring our helplessness. And as we enjoy this kingdom meal together, we're committing ourselves to afresh to living wholeheartedly for God's kingdom. That's why this meal we're about to have together should be reserved for those who are trusting in Jesus. They're the words we often say at the beginning. But this passage helps us understand why that command that Jesus makes is so key. Only those trusting in the Lord Jesus can take part in this kingdom meal. If that's you, then great. If that's not you, then maybe think about the things that we've been challenged with. Think about Jesus' words here. Think about your need to come helplessly, recognizing you need the Lord Jesus. Without Him, your deeds will all fall on deaf ears.